As we study the command that you have given to us to be your witnesses, we pray that your Holy Spirit will just fill our hearts and minds with instruction and with your Holy Spirit, so that we may have the holy boldness that we need to be able to be truly your faithful witnesses. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. There is, in the area of Trinidad, a species of golden hammerhead sharks that scientists examined to find out why their skin is yellow. Well, through much experimentation, they found out that the yellow color in the golden hammerhead is a carotene substance. You know, we do get a yellow tint to our skin when we drink too much carrot juice. And what they've noticed is that when he's born, he's a beautiful, bright, golden color. But by the time he begins to reach maturity, that golden color starts to fade, and he begins to look like a regular hammerhead with just a little yellow color around his fins. Scientists wanted to know why the color fades when the shark gets older. Why doesn't it stay a golden color? Well, they looked at the diet of the young hammerhead, and they discovered that he subsists almost entirely on yellow shrimp that he gets from the bottom of the sea around Trinidad, which helps to keep his color yellow. But when he gets older, he has less need of eating shrimp because he has become a predator. While he is young, he needs to be protected from predators himself, so he is camouflaged by the yellow color and cannot be seen on the bright sandy bottom while he hunts for shrimp. When he becomes older, he has no need for camouflage because he himself has become a predator, and no one is going to attack an adult hammerhead shark. Now, why have I told you this? Well, because of the church. The church has been camouflaged in the world. While we've been evangelizing the world has been secularizing the church. We've become like golden hammerheads. The church is blending in with the world. The church seems to be lost in the shuffle. No longer are we the salt of the earth. We've lost our saltiness, even if our numbers are increasing. Today, there is very little difference between the average Seventh-day Adventist and a person of the world. And that's a sad thing. You see, my friends, the church is a body. Paul makes that abundantly clear in his writings, especially in Ephesians 5. And the human body is what Paul is alluding to here. And it's a very wonderful organism. Now, in the message this morning, I'm going to refer to the church as an organism rather than an organization. There's an inherent difference, you see. An organization is a structure that is organized. An organism is organs separate in function but mutually dependent. Our bodies are made up of about 13 trillion cells. All of us are basically a group of living cells. When a group of cells get together, they form tissue. We have different tissue in the body. We have the flesh tissue, blood tissue, bone tissue, connective tissue, nerve tissue, and so on. Tissue is nothing more than a group of cells that form a particular tissue in the body. Now, when you get a group of tissue together, they will assemble to form an organ, such as an eye. There can be several different organs or several different tissues forming an eye. Now, if a group of organs get together, they form a system, such as the endocrine system, the immune system, the digestive system, and so forth. So a system is composed of a group of organs. Take, for instance, the digestive system. It begins with the mouth, the tongue, the saliva, the trachea, the stomach, the duodenum, the intestines, and so forth, all a part of a digestive system. So the body is composed of systems. All of these systems are working together to form a functioning human body. Psalm 139 verse 14 says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Now there is a complete interdependence amongst the systems of the body, and they work together to form this fearfully and wonderfully made human body. Now if a body is to be healthy, it must have healthy cells. So if you want to strip human health to its lowest common denominator, the only thing you have to do is find out how to keep one cell healthy. That's easy enough, isn't it? One cell healthy. If you go through the routine of keeping one cell healthy, the chances are the other 13 trillion cells will respond in like manner, and you will have a healthy system. By the way, there are 8 essential laws to having a healthy cell. If you follow those 8 principles, you should have a healthy body. However, today we're not talking about our bodies, our physical bodies. We're talking about the body of Christ, the church. The body of Christ is an organism like your body. It is made up of lots of cells called members. Please turn now to Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 30, if you would. Ephesians 5, 25 through 30. We're going to spend a little time in Ephesians here. Ephesians 5, 25 through 30. There it states, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, and that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Isn't that wonderful? Wouldn't you like to have a body without wrinkles or blemishes? That'd be great, wouldn't it? So husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. For no man ever yet hates his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Now, look back at Ephesians 4, verse 16. Ephesians 4, verse 16. There it says, for whom the whole body joined and knit together, that's talking about the connective tissue now, by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now, when we don't want to do our part in the church, working for the Lord and doing our responsibilities in the church, then we are causing disease in the body. We are hurting the church. Now, we all want a body that is edified or being instructed and uplifted. A healthy body. We want a healthy church too. We want a body that's healthy. A body that is growing. That's what we want physically. And that's what our Lord wants for our church here at Midtown. In fact, He not only wants it for Midtown, but He wants it for all of His churches. All over this wide world. He wants a church that's built up and edified, a church that's growing spiritually, not deteriorating into a worldly entertainment center. Did you understand that? Many churches today are deteriorating into a worldly entertainment center, and God doesn't want that for this church. I believe Acts 2, verses 40 through 47 is God's prescription that the early church used that produced a very healthy church. Now, the gist of our message this morning is a healthy body or church grows. And I'd like to make a few points behind that. And the first point I'd like to make is in Acts 2:42. Now you want to keep your finger there in our other text. Acts 2:42, it says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine," or teaching, "and fellowship." Now, it's not only in the teaching and the preaching, it's in the fellowshipping too, you see. In the breaking of bread, by the way, that brings to my mind fellowship dinners, fellowship lunches, and in prayers. And Lana, that brings to mind your prayer ministry.
Amen.
My friends, a healthy church grows. If it has a pure teaching that lives, and when we cease to learn, we cease to live. Many have died at the age of 21 and were buried at the age of 75. Doctrine alone, now listen carefully, doctrine alone, however pure it is, produces only full heads and empty hearts. Doctrine alone produces soul sick people suffering from spiritual malnutrition. Some church members are like a baker who sits in his bakery eating all of his food while people are standing outside of the window, starving to death, looking in. Now, if a church is going to be a growing church, that church must have a teaching that lives and translates into a lifestyle. It must have a pure, effective teaching. Point number two. If a church is going to be a growing church, it must have a fellowship that functions. I'm thankful that we have a good fellowship here in our church. It's functioning pretty well. The Bible says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship in the breaking of bread. Now that means eating together. It does not mean only communion. Also in prayers. That's talking about prayer meeting. Praying together, our prayer ministry. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship. Now, fellowship means abiding in the vine, Jesus Christ, while being joined and knit together in the body or the church. That is fellowship. Now, in this context, fellowship means worshiping together at church, visiting the sick and the elderly, visiting missing members, telephone calls to keep in touch, encouraging each other, visiting members in their homes, work bees at church, by the way, read your bulletin, work bee is coming up, work bees at church, and so forth. This is a context of what fellowship means here in this text. Now, in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14, Paul prays that the communion or the fellowship of the Holy Spirit would remain with the Corinthian church. It is the Holy Spirit in the church that produces this dynamic fellowship, and it cannot take place outside of God's church. I sometimes hear people say, "Well, I'm going to pray about this or that. And if it's the Lord's will that I do it, then I'll do it." Friends, there's some things about the will of God that you don't need to pray about. Did you know that? There are some things about the will of God that we do not need to pray over. Such as Hebrews 10:25. Hebrews 10:25 says, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as you see that day approaching." Now, if you look there in that text, you will see that the word "day" is capitalized in some versions, and that means it is an allusion to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what Paul is saying here is, as you see that day or the second coming of Christ rapidly coming near, don't stay home from church. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. In other words, don't think you can deliberately stay home from church and be a Christian. Don't think that a person can be a couch potato and still enjoy the fellowship that the Holy Spirit produces among the believers when they meet together to worship. Friends, I personally have never seen in any of my experiences as a pastor someone that can stay home and be a Christian and not come to church. If someone says that they can, they are in spiritual trouble. Deep spiritual trouble. My friends, there's no one who can say, I don't need the church. I don't need to come to church. If you're going to be a healthy cell in this church and alive spiritually, then you need fellowship with the other members, which means regular church attendance. A person cannot say that the Lord is with them every day of the week, and that Jesus abides with him, and that he has worship, and that he invites angels in, and then does not want to come to fellowship in God's house on the Sabbath. Have you ever heard of a bee without a beehive? There is no such a thing. That's a Christian without a fellowship. His fellowship is not functioning if it's not with fellow believers. I hear people say, well, I'm not coming to church because there are hypocrites there. Well, I have news for them. If there are hypocrites at church and they're not going because of the hypocrite is closer to God than they are. Some people say, well, I'm not going to join until I find the perfect church, a church where there's no hypocrisy, where everyone comes on time, where the preacher stops on time, where no one backbites, where everyone is perfect. I'm not coming to church until I find the perfect church. Well, my friend, if a person says that, they should do the church a favor and not join it. For they will ruin the church's reputation. We cannot blame God for bad people coming to church any more than we can blame the hospital for having sick people in their beds. This is a place to be. This is a place where fellowship takes place. Not only fellowship with each other, but fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. If a church is going to be dynamic and grow, this church must possess a fellowship that functions. We must come together and worship God. We must be together as a family. Each person needing the other person. Each person intimately involved in God's light. Each person unwrapping those gifts that God has for you. Spirit-filled people. People living the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, with faith, meekness. Holy Spirit-controlled people. Each one of us doing what we have to do in our part of the vineyard so that Jesus can come. And my friends, that's what it is all about. That's what it's all about. It's a spiritual environment. And nowhere in the Bible do you find God pouring out His Spirit unless it is upon His church. It was always with a group. And when the latter rain or the final outpouring comes to ripen the harvest so that Jesus can come, it's going to happen on a church. It is not going to happen to someone who does not want to come and worship at church. It is going to happen to a church that has a teaching that lives and a fellowship that is functioning. Do you know that in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, we have a lot of pastors and members on ICE? You know what I'm talking about? Just chilling out. All of us are a part of the body of Christ. Each member is a cell of that body. Somehow we leave evangelism and so much to the pastor. My friends, that's not biblical. All of us are to possess spiritual gifts. All of us are chilling out on ice if we're not using our God-given ability, if we're not recognizing what the Spirit wants to do in us and for us and despite us. Friends, each cell of the body must be knit and joined together in fellowship. You see, I cannot use my arm if it's amputated. It must be on my body before I can use it. I cannot stay home and say that the Holy Spirit is going to use me apart from the body. The Holy Spirit uses me in context with the rest of the body so that He can get the body moving smoothly. Yes, my friends, an effective communication or evangelizing of the gospel begins with the cells or the members giving a practical demonstration of its relevance. Each one here has something to offer the body. Remember, this is not my church or your church. It is our church. Our church. The next point is that if a church is going to grow, it must have a worship. Acts 2:42 says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers." Now verse 47. "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved." Notice now, after that teaching and after that fellowship, it automatically spilled over into the breaking of bread and prayers and giving praise and thanksgiving to God. If a church is going to grow, it must have a worship that witnesses. Worship is acknowledging the person and the presence of God and responding with reverence, praise, and thanksgiving and obedience. Worshiping Christians are not worrying people. God is your help in trouble. And if you worry, then you become your own help. Whose help do you want to have, yours or God's? God's, of course. Friends, we are living today in enemy territory. Don't misunderstand that. We are living today in enemy territory. The early church lived in enemy territory. There were murderers, hatred, violence, and political corruption. Yet the church made her Lord visible by her beauty. And the results are history. A church that reverently worships and witnesses is a church that is going to grow. You see, my friends, when we are devoted to our Lord and Savior, and when we humbly and reverently come together in church fellowship, we find then that worship automatically takes place. It becomes a thing of beauty within the body of Christ. But remember, emotion without devotion equals commotion. Oh yes, my friends, when you get biblical teaching and spiritual fellowship combined together, it's an awesome and a powerful force. When you get the Bible and God's people fellowshipping together, you have a combination that is basically invincible and unstoppable. Get God's Word and His people together in teaching and fellowship, and you will find that when worship takes place, it will have a contagious witness about it. You see, worship happens in the atmosphere of the Word and fellowshipping and responding to a holy, holy God's presence in a new and determined reverence and obedience. Heavenly Father, wherever you lead, I am willing to go. That is true worship. Worship means worth-ship. W-O-R-T-H. Worth. Worth is what you think of God. And that happens in the context of learning, teaching, and fellowship. Friends, there are a lot of people that have our admiration. But there should be only one that has our adoration. And that is our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that should happen in the context of reverent worship. Now, if a church is going to grow, there needs to be another aspect. Let's continue looking at Acts 2. Let's look at verse 45 and 47. There it says, "And they sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all, as everyone had need, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily as such should be saved." So, if a person is going to be in a living, growing church, it must have a fellowship that functions, a teaching that is alive, and a learning that is living, and it must also have a sacrifice that serves. Selling all their possessions and goods and gave them to anyone as they had need. And the Bible says the Lord added to the church. Did you catch that, my friends? The Lord added to the church. The Lord did the adding. Caring, loving, sacrificing Christians are essential to a living, growing church. Friends, I'm surprised at the amount of people who are just like the chosen frozen in God's church. Chosen frozen, yes. We have a lot of them in the church. If we're going to be in an environment that is conducive to growth, the Bible says that each member needs to be concerned about the other, because we are all members of the same body. Have you ever seen a diabetic that is suffering from bad blood circulation? Their extremities have a lack of blood getting to them, and sometimes the foot or the toes have to be amputated. That's what it's like when someone suffers in the church of God, and the church is oblivious to their suffering. It means that a part of the body is hurting, and the rest of the body is oblivious to it. Shouldn't be like that. My friends, that ought not to be. The church is an organism, and we are connected together with connective tissue, by bones, by muscle, by skin that lays over all of us. Whether we are red, yellow, black, or white, we are all precious in His sight, and we are connected to the head by connective tissue and by the flesh. And when one suffers, all suffer. Did you ever have a headache? Do you feel like running or jogging when you have a headache? Do you feel like eating when your stomach is upset? Do you feel like sitting down and reading when a big heavy hammer has just been dropped down on your toes? Your brain can't concentrate, and yet they're on opposite ends of your body. The reason why is because the body is sympathetic and interdependent. And if a church is living and growing, it must be interdependent with its membership, with Christ as its head, and each cell or member being important in that body. Everyone must be serving and sacrificing with each other in our church. Have you ever been lonely? Sometimes there can be so many people around, and the church a buzz or activity. It's a buzz of activity. It can be so full. You can be sitting and rubbing shoulders with someone and still be as lonely as ever. The Bible says if a church is going to be a living and growing church, it must have a sacrifice that serves. It must be a caring community as the early church was. Our church must have a fellowship and a teaching and a dynamic worship and a sacrifice. It must have a teacher, the Lord Jesus Christ, that transforms. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2 says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." You see, brothers and sisters, the Christian life is offering oneself to God on a daily basis. Friends, as a living organism, the church is subject to disease. Did you know that? Just like we are. If a church becomes unhealthy, it will weaken and produce ugliness. You see, a body of believers cannot remain in a weakened condition very long without becoming diseased and producing ugliness. There are too many weakened and neutral churches producing ugliness today. I am grateful to the Lord Jesus Christ for our church that is growing. That tells me that we are on the right track, that God is with us, and He is blessing us, and He is moving our church in the right direction. And I'm glad that our church has a good fellowship together. You know, we have up to 60 people over there for fellowship meals, talking together, fellowshipping together, witnessing together, worshiping together. We have a strong prayer group upstairs that meets on Sabbath morning. We have a very good prayer meeting out here with over half our congregation attending. God is good. I believe our church is growing, and it's a healthy church, but it doesn't mean we need to stop there. We can become more healthy. We need to continuously work on our health. You see, my friends, churches either move towards holiness or they move towards harlotry. They move towards beauty or they move towards ugliness. There's no middle ground. Consistency is the key to a building up into the full nurture and stature that Jesus wants His church to be. The church must be continually challenged, and the members must be continually taught. They must continually fellowship. They must continually reverently worship. They must continually sacrifice. But above all, they must continually look to their heavenly teacher, the Lord Jesus Christ, that is able to transform. For greater is He that is in you than that is in the world. 1 John 4:4. Jesus Christ wants to do abundantly above all that you can even ask or think, in you, for you, and despite you. Jesus Himself says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all the world unto me. And the Bible says that He added daily unto the church those that were being saved. My friends, what the world needs to see is their Savior, their Creator, lifted up on a wooden cross in the lifestyle of His people. They need to hear that He broke the bonds of death and came forth a conqueror, and His victory is their victory. Friends, Jesus' victory is your victory. Brothers and sisters, just come to church and experience the transformation that can take place. Come into the body and see how it is knit and joined together. And you can become a part of it. It's important. You see, I want to go to a church with a teacher that is able to transform. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is able to take your brokenness and make it into something. He is able to take your hurts and your pains and sympathetically say, I understand because I have been there. And at the same time, He's able to give you grace so that you can make it through. I know some of you are struggling greatly, but the Lord can give you the power and the strength to make it through. He can do it, and He will do it. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. Friends, it is a gift of God from the teacher that transforms. And I'm talking about Jesus Christ. Today's church must have a teacher that transforms, and a Christianity that is contagious. The world listens when Christians love each other. The corporate image of the church in a community is vital for its evangelistic outreach. The bottom line is that the church is a message and a medium, exemplifying and proclaiming the kingdom of God in a broken and perverse world. Our world is full of professed Christians producing ugliness who cannot get along with each other. My friends, Christianity is a movement. It is a voyage, not a harbor. We are searching for the heavenly Canaan, and we're moving on. We are not static, but are spiritually and dynamically building up ourselves on a daily basis. We are spiritually building ourselves up corporately when we come to fellowship with each other. Friends, a living church remembers the past, lives in the present, and works for the future. And unless we have a mission and a vision, we're all just vainly sitting here. Adventism is something that we know in our heads. It is something we stow in our hearts. And it is something that we show in our lives. That's what Christianity is all about. Christianity is just like the shave I got this morning. Even though it was a good close shave, I'll need another one tomorrow morning. Christianity is practical and it is daily. And it is contagious. Today's church needs a Christianity that is contagious. A Christianity that's going to show up for work on Monday morning. A Christianity that's going to say, there's a better way. A Christianity that's going to show that there's a balm in Gilead. A Christianity that's going to lift up our Savior on an old rugged cross and say, here is the answer. He is always the answer. One Christian said, it's easy to love the world. It's my fellow church member that I'm having a problem with. Lots of us like to fight and gossip. Sometimes we act as if we've been baptized in lemon juice. We want to fight for the truth, but we show no grace. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all unto me. If you have love for one another, all people will know that you're my disciples. Friends, our Christianity should be contagious and irresistible, whether it is on the job, at church, or in our neighborhoods. Jesus says, if you lift me up in your life, if you allow me to be number one, I will make you become a magnet that will draw all people unto me. Because the Bible says, he added unto the church those that are being saved. Friends, saving people is God's business. Now to summarize. If a church is going to function and be a living, growing, healthy church, then the church must have the learning that lives. It must have a teaching that transforms. It must have that fellowship that functions and loves. It must have that reverent worship that witnesses. It must have that sacrifice that serves. It must have members that are washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it must, above all, have that teacher that transforms. Then and only then will its Christianity become attractive enough to bring in that great multitude that the Bible is talking about. That's what the early church was like. It was an irresistible group of people in a world that needed a Savior. Things haven't changed much since then. In fact, things have gotten worse. And it's time for the church to stand up, don't you think? Now, in closing, I want to ask a question. What are our individual choices today? Do we desire with all of our hearts to be living cells in a healthy, living church? Or do we choose to have a camouflaged, diseased church without a mission or without a vision? Remember, brothers and sisters, the choice is yours. The choice is yours. What will it be for Midtown? You are the one who makes that choice. The nominating committee has chosen our officers. There are those who refuse to serve anything. But that's between them and God. But the officers who have chosen to work for God, I want to ask you to pray earnestly for them because their responsibility is going to be great. As we move forward in faith, our church is entering into a period of church history where it's going to be extremely difficult. We need to press together, as the servant of the Lord says, press together, press together, press together. It is my prayer this morning that each of us will do everything we can possibly do to further God's church in reaching the world with the gospel. Because time is running out. We don't have much time left. What we must do quickly. Spend time with Jesus. Surrender your heart to Him. Give Him your all. Don't let anything in the world, don't let the enemy put things in your mind to steal away your Christianity. Don't let him put things in your mind, suspicious things about another brother or sister in the church. Seek the Lord with all your heart, with all your mind. Give Him your all. It's a serious business, brothers and sisters. We don't have any time to play around. Let us pray. Father in heaven, it is a serious, serious thing. We are living in dangerous times. I want to pray that You will bring home the truth to the heart of every person in the sanctuary today. Where conviction is needed, I pray that You will bring conviction. Where encouragement is needed, I pray that You will bring encouragement. Where love is needed in their hearts, I pray that You will bring love for each other. And I pray, dear Lord, that You will continuously transform our church to become more and more like the early church. A church where Jesus Christ lived and dwelled in the hearts of each member. And we thank You, Lord, for answering this prayer in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.